Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. You know what? Over the last few months, probably since June, July, August, September, October, I've been out of work. Probably around June, July, yeah, rejoice in the Lord. Yep, great, I've got some time off. Yeah, I've got a tidy little package. I've been able to spend some time with the kids. Coming down to August and September, it's just getting a little bit nervous here. I mean, you know, the bank balance is dwindling, not having a lot to do during my days. It gets kind of worrying in a sense when your bank balance starts to dwindle and you're trying to think, what am I going to do here? Yeah, easier said than done, Lord, easier said than done. And we all have these situations in our lives. We all have these circumstances. Perhaps you might not get the HSC mark. What do they call it these days? Yeah, in my days it was called the TER. ATA. ATA? What does that stand for? Great, no, that's fine. I don't understand what it stands for. You're doing one better than I am, because at least you know what it is. But perhaps you don't get the ATA mark you're going to get. Or maybe, you know, you're on your way to work, you're at an important meeting, and you know what, a big Volvo, you know, 7040 GL, light blue with Victorian number plates, a lady wearing a straw hat runs right up your rear end, and you're delayed. Maybe that's going to happen again. Now, we have all these situations and circumstances here that happen in our lives. We don't want to shout out for joy, but you know, it says here, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. So it is a time and an opportunity to rejoice. If reading this passage, you know, there's a bit of a story behind this passage. And where this story came from and where Paul wrote these words from was from a Roman jail. When you think about a Roman jail, or when you think about jail, I think about Goulburn Supermax. Has anyone ever heard of Goulburn Supermax? High stake, big prison, you know, big walls, tough guards, mean guards. But you know what? The Supermax, that looks like Hilton Hotel compared to the actual jail that Paul was in. The jail that Paul was in, the size of it was around about 152 feet by 55 feet. So converting that into metrics, you're looking around about 15 metres by 10 metres. It was subterranean. So that meant that they dug underground. It was carved out of rock underneath the ground. There were two levels in the jail. There was a top level and a bottom level. And then the jail was actually underneath a marketplace. So what would happen is that, you know, the smell, like all the dirt and the filth from the marketplace. Anyone been to Paddy's? Yeah? Okay, great. Some of you have been to Paddy's, right? Anyone been into a marketplace in another country? I don't know, maybe somewhere like Malaysia or Taiwan or wherever. The markets reek, right? Okay, well, in Taiwan, yeah, you've got this smelly tofu smell. That smells awful. But you can imagine all that smell, okay? Yeah, you can imagine all the animals, you know, all the blood and all that, the garbage, having to, all those smells wafting into the jail. That's the sort of like area that Paul was located in. The jail that they had, it wasn't like a cell that they could walk around and do laps around a cell and do exercise. Yeah, they didn't have a weight set. Yeah, they didn't even have a television. They were chained to the wall. And this is the context that Paul wrote this letter in. This letter, this book of Philippians, this book which talks about rejoicing in the Lord always and then repeating again, rejoice, was written from a jail. A Roman jail. He was in chains. And at the same time, not only was Paul in jail, but he had enemies. He had people that didn't like him very much. And these people here, they were trying to actually put Paul down. But you know what? At the end of the day, being stuck in a place like a jail, place that stinks, you got Roman guards that, hey, a prisoner or escape, guess what would happen to the Roman guard? Dead. Okay? They take them out. So these get stressed out guards, smelly place, underground. This was the place that Paul was in. This would be the last place in the world that you would ever write a book about joy, or even think about joy, let alone write it down in a letter. So you could understand why Paul could have possibly been disillusioned. You could even understand why Paul might have possibly given up, but he didn't. And we need to understand why. I'm just wondering if I can get everyone to just open up into their Bibles and please, please, please turn to Philippians 1, because there are some truths here. And God's really spoken to me over the last few months through this passage here. So I'll just give you a minute just to turn over to Philippians 1 and then we'll go through it bit by bit. Okay. Firstly, one of the reasons why that Paul was able to rejoice in the Lord is that he was able to actually see that through the circumstance, God was able to do something bigger and better and more amazing. If you look in chapter 1, verse 13, he writes, "As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, because Paul was in jail, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all to be more to proclaim the gospel without fear." You can see that there is a confidence here. You can see that as a result of Paul being in jail, other Christians have been encouraged, they become confident to actually go out and share the gospel. Paul, while he was in jail, guess what? He shared the gospel to the prison guards. You can imagine these highly stressed out group of guards. Prisoner escapes, they're dead. Yeah, you can imagine how they would treat the prisoners, right? Yeah, you've been micromanaged before, having someone watch every little step you make. These were like the prison guards. This is like cause and effect. These guys were highly stressed out. And Paul was able to actually even share. He was able to actually talk to these prison guards about Jesus. Now, you can imagine what kind of impact that Paul would have had on these guards. Now, these guards would be beating people up. They'd be strapping people to the dungeon walls. The kind of people that they would deal with every day, they would be pretty much wrecks. They'd be angry people. They'd be in tears. They would have probably gone totally emo on the guards. But here, Paul was full of joy. He was able to actually share the gospel, and the gospel was able to get out. Secondly, if you look at verse 18, it says, "But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice." Paul was actually referring back to the other Christians who were trying to actually spite him. They were going out and preaching the gospel. Why were they preaching the gospel? It's because they were trying to get a bigger following than Paul. So rather than actually getting down about it here, Paul was getting excited because the gospel was being preached. Now, Paul, he didn't have a wishy-washy hope. He didn't have a hope that you would have that if you were actually entering the lottery. Oh, okay, I'll choose... how many numbers are in a lottery? I've never filled out a lottery card before. Six numbers? Okay, great. I heard six. It's not like, oh, wow, I'm going to win lottery one day. He had a full-on assurance that God has already won his victory. And the troubles of the day were just temporal inconveniences. He knew that this time in jail was temporary. Now he says, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." He knew that whatever happened in that jail, whatever the jail guards do to him, whether or not they beat him up, or whether or not they give him a bath in chicken poo or whatever, he knew that it was temporal at the end of the day, because he had a certain hope. He had a confidence that came from that hope. And he knew three things. And then we read through the passage in 4:4-7. Firstly, let's look at verse 5. Okay, it says this: "Let your gentleness be evidence, the Lord is near." And this is one of the reasons for Paul's joy, is that he knew that the Lord wasn't far away. He knew that even though that he was in jail, guess what? The Lord was with him. He knew that whether or not the prisoner guards were actually going out and beating up on prisoners and he was caught up and getting beaten up, he knew that the Lord was in him. Yeah, he knew that God was near. Now, how near do you think that God is? How near do you think he is? Well, can we turn to Colossians 1:27 in your Bibles? And this is what it says in Colossians 1:27. It says, "To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, that Christ is living in Paul, the hope of glory." Because God is near, because Christ is living in him, now he doesn't need to stress out. Being in that jail isn't like a group of rats in a sinking ship getting stressed out trying to get off the boat as quickly as possible. He wasn't like the other prisoners in prison that treated the guards in the same way that he was treated. He could be gentle and he could afford to be gentle. Because why? Because he knew that Christ is in him. He knew that the Lord is near. Now let me ask you a question. In your life, do you know where God is? Times you've had any trials or struggles. Perhaps maybe you had a bad diagnosis by a doctor. Maybe a doctor says, hey, you've only got X months to live or something like that. Are you able to actually realise that, hey, Christ is with you and take it through those times? I had a time, this goes back probably to 2001. I don't know, has anyone had their wisdom teeth taken out? Yeah? Well, what they do is they knock you out, and at that time, your wisdom teeth don't come out. And what they do is they put a mouth guard in your mouth and they rip the wisdom teeth, the teeth that hasn't been formed, and they sew you up. Well, what happened the night that I had my wisdom teeth taken out was the stitches came undone and I kept on bleeding. And first it was just a little bit of a trickle of blood and it gushed out, and it was late at night at the time when the stitches came out, and it was just like, time was still living home and I didn't want to trouble mum. I was just going, oh, what's a bit of blood? You know, I used to play footy, I used to kickbox, I used to brawl, and it's like, that blood ain't going to do too much. Well, probably from about, say, 9 p.m. to maybe 4 a.m. in the morning, I lost a lot of blood and I threw up. Now I threw up blood. I woke my mum up at the time and thought I was going to die. But while I was actually throwing up blood, I felt this peace, and I could really feel God's presence, you know, with me at that time there. Now, I thought I was going to die. throwing up lots and lots and lots of blood. I could even see, if you look at your gums, you know you've lost a lot of blood when you can see that your gums are perfectly translucent. So you could even see through to the veins. That's how much blood I lost. But I just felt this amazing peace. And even when I was in the hospital, during that time there, I mean, I wasn't stressed out or anything like that there. I could be gentle at the time there. But now, knowing God is with you, we can afford to be gentle. We don't have to be, you know, rats getting off a ship, sinking ship, you know, trying to fight our way out. We can have the peace. We can know that, hey, you know what? Even if we die during, you know, while the ship is sinking, we know that we have Christ. We know that we have gain. We have that peace there. Now, if we can look at the second reason Paul had for his joy, if you look carefully here in verse 6, it says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." Now, if we look at the first command, it says this, "Do not be anxious." Anxiety, it's the complete opposite to praying. I'm one of these people, by nature, I get very anxious. You ask Kathy, in some ways she's married a very anxious man. But sometimes that is very much the complete opposite to praying, and it's sort of like trusting in yourself or trusting something other than God to actually handle the situation. Over the last few months I've been unemployed. I've been anxious about the bank balance. I've been anxious about my career history. But you know what here? It says here that we can come forward in prayer, petition, and thanksgiving. Now let's have a look at what is prayer. It is coming to God. It is coming to God and realizing to God as who God is. What is petitioning? It's actually asking God for something there. And lastly, what is thanksgiving? It is thanking God for advance. You know, when we pray, are we confident when we pray? Are we confident that when we come to God with a petition, that God hears us? That we can actually give thanks to God? Does anyone find it strange that it's in that sequence? Prayer and petition, and maybe at a later time, should we thank God when God is delivered? It says here, prayer, petition, and thanksgiving. So maybe we can thank God for the situations that we have here. You know what? In the last few months I've been unemployed with the time I've had, trying to find out what I've been wanting to do. Well, I would have got back into Sunday school if it wasn't for having that time out. I've been able to renew acquaintances with other organisations I used to work closely with, for example, Youth for Christ and Salvation Army. And I can thank God, hey, that having that opportunity to spend time with them. I've been doing a bit of project management for these organisations. So I can really thank God that be able to actually work with in that ministry. It's been really encouraging, you know, just seeing what God's been able to actually do in the different programs that have been working in. It was also a time as well that I applied for a job with a company called Fairfax. Anyone heard of Fairfax? They produce a newspaper called the Sydney Morning Herald. And I was absolutely confident I got the job. And I was on my way home thinking, oh, okay, what do I need to do here now that I'm going to work? How do I plan my schedule? Then it came to a shock that I didn't get the job. And I was kind of disappointed. I was going to God, okay, now you say rejoice the Lord always. I will say again, rejoice. And now saying to God, this is what you're wanting us to say. This is the attitude you want us to have. But look, I don't have the money. I won't be able to actually do a good job with taking care of my family, my kids. What's going on here? And I was getting really stressed out about it here. But I think when I look back at it now, you know, I didn't receive the job, but I had a friend who actually is working in Fairfax. That team isn't going very well. My friend who actually worked in Fairfax, he quit. Yeah, the way that job was going to work, yeah, the scope of the job changed multiple times. It would have been a very stressful environment. So looking back at now, I'm really glad that I didn't get that job with Fairfax there. God sees things. He's got the ability to see things that we don't see at the time there. And it's oftentimes that we ask God for things and we think, hey, you know what, God, why didn't you give it to us? But it isn't until sometime way after that we can look back and say, you know what, thank God that that didn't work out. Or praise God that the job didn't work out, or that relationship didn't work out, or the high school didn't work out. Because at the end of the day, where God has you today is a lot better than where it could have been. So we can thank God for that there as well. So let's be confident then in the way that we pray, and then we come to God, because God is going to answer the prayers. And let's thank God in advance for when we actually pray and come to Him. Then when we come to God, come to Him as Abba Father. What does Abba mean? Those of you in my Sunday school class, you guys remember from last week, we talked about what is Abba Father. What does it mean? Anyone remember? I can see a few people looking, okay. Abba Father means Daddy. We come forward to Daddy. So we come forward to Him, and we know that He has our best interest at heart. We know that if we ask for a loaf of bread, He ain't going to give us a rock. We know that if we ask God for a fish, He ain't going to give us a stick. We know He's going to provide for what we need. So when we come to God in prayer, let's be confident. Let's be thankful for what He's going to prepare for us. He can either say one of three things. He can either say, yes, I'm going to give that to you. Or He might say, wait. Or He might say, no. And when He says no, there's always something better on the horizon. So let's come to God in that confidence. And the third reason, and the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. When we know He's close and that He answers prayers, then we can have a peace that goes beyond all understanding. We know that God already knows what's going to happen in the end. It's like playing a game in God mode. Has anyone played a game in God mode before? Yeah? It's pretty cool, isn't it, being able to actually wipe out those imps and Keiko demons and Monacubuses? Okay, I gather that not many of you grew up in the 80s and 90s playing Doom. Okay, but we can be confident that we can have that peace that, hey, God already knows what's going to happen. He knows the beginning, He knows the end. We can be confident that no matter where we walk, no matter where we go, we know that He's going to be with us. And we can have that peace that will guard our heart and minds. It can stop us from thinking 10 steps ahead. Sometimes we can think, oh no, what will happen if I'll never get a job? Or what will happen if I ever get those marks in an exam? Well, you know what? Maybe if you don't get those marks that you need for your medicine degree or your commerce degree, maybe God's going to put you into a TAFE. It's still called TAFE these days, isn't it?
Yeah.
Okay. He might push you in a TAFE, and you might meet someone in TAFE who might be an encouragement to you in your walk with God. Or you might actually go into TAFE and you might actually meet someone who's struggling at that time while they're in TAFE. You're able to help them out. And hey, guess what? They might become a Christian. Guess what? God knows what's going to happen. He knows the beginning. He knows the end. And we can have that peace that, hey, He's got our interests best in heart. So how can we apply this into our own lives? So we've looked at the three reasons. One, God is near. Secondly, we can come to God in prayer. And thirdly, we've got God's peace. Well, we need to ask ourselves the question, okay, do we live for Christ? You notice that even though Paul was in the dungeon, where was his mind and his heart? His mind and his heart was in God's word. His mind and his heart was about people being reached out for Jesus, people being saved. His heart was about the gospel. His heart wasn't about, hey, you know what, are they going to serve me caviar in jail? Or are they going to get me an iPhone 5S in jail? It wasn't about that. So we need to have our minds set on Christ to live with Him. That's where it starts. And that's where we can actually live above and beyond the circumstances of life. Lastly, I'd like to share Romans 8:28. Now, everyone loves quoting Romans 8:28. And when they quote Romans 8:28, they say, we know that in all things God works for the good. You know what? That's where a lot of people think that our passage ends. And they say, oh wow, everything is for good. But there's a condition attached to it. For good of those who love Him and who have been called according to His purpose. Notice there's a condition here that we love God and that we're called according to His purpose and His plan for our lives.